Just heard read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. So if you've got your Bibles, that'd be really great to have that open in front of you. But just let me pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for the sharpening of ourselves that contributes to. Please help me to speak clearly and truthfully. And I pray that your spirit would be at work in all of our hearts here, that we would not go away unchanged, but we would seek to have the same attitude as Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So how's your attitude? Are you someone who people would refer to as cool, calm, and collected? Or maybe you just tend to coast and go with the flow? Nothing really seems to faze you very much. Maybe you feel frustrated at the current situation with COVID and other things going on in your life. Or do you feel that your attitude changes day to day, depending on if something's happened to you or you run into someone that just seems to rub you the wrong way? Our attitude is something that impacts the way in which we see and do everything in this world. It is how we feel about a particular person or set of events or circumstances. And yeah, it's going to have a huge impact on how we see the world and the people that are around us. In this passage, Paul is talking about something that is not external to the Philippians, but he's talking about an attitude and mindset they have to have while living in this world. He's talking about an essential part of who they are, and it is something that is important for them to consider if they are to live in step with the example that Christ has set for them. And just as it is relevant for the Philippians to have an attitude check, the same is true for us. So how is your attitude today? What is it that you have your mind set on? Is it bringing you joy? Is it helping you to live in harmony with those, the others in a fallen world that you're around? Or are you distracted by what's going on around in the world? And is it causing your attitude to change day to day? Paul here is exhorting his original audience, and us as well, to walk in unity and to be like-minded, having the same attitude as Christ. An attitude that is not focused on our circumstances, but is focused on our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and what he has accomplished for us. It's an attitude which puts God first, others second, and we ourselves last. It's an attitude that should shape how followers of Jesus think and approach life in this fallen world, and it is the only way in which we are able to have true and lasting unity with one another. The big idea for today's sermon is that true unity is only possible in this world by living with a Christ-like attitude. And we're going to look at that in 3 points. Firstly, the call to live in unity with our fellow believers, then living for others, and then finally, living with a Christ-like attitude. So that leads me to my first point, the call to live in unity with fellow believers. Have a look with me at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. In these opening verses, Paul calls for the Philippians to be united in spirit and to be of one mind with each other, just as they have been united with Christ. And he lists 4 things that this unity is to be based on. Because there is encouragement, because there is comfort from his love, because there is a common sharing in the Spirit, and because we experience the tenderness and compassion of God. Because of these 4 things, Paul says that followers of Jesus are to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Now, when Paul says this, does he mean that we're supposed to be looking exactly the same as everyone else, thinking the exact same thing? Should we all dress the same? There won't be any disagreements in church? There'll be no divisions of any kind? Well, I think we can recognize that that's foolish to think that that's what he means here. We're all individuals with different backgrounds, with different experiences. We all look a bit different to each other. We might all be wearing masks, but other than that, there's a lot of different differences that we have. We're not going to be looking the same as everyone around us. No, Paul's focus here is on the unity that we are called to have in Christ with one another, not complete uniformity with others. And that's a huge difference. Unity is what comes from within us, but uniformity is due to external pressures that force us to conform to the same thing. Unity is what comes from within due to a contrite heart that has been changed by the Spirit of God. And we are to seek to be unified as we live with our fellow believers who differ from us in many ways, not just by being together in the same building on Sunday or by looking and acting the same way, but by being like-minded and having the same love. We are to have Jesus as our collective focus. And for that union with Jesus, to be the source of encouragement, comfort, fellowship, and compassion, which necessarily leads to unity with each other. However, I think we can probably also recognize that at times it's not always that easy. We live in a fallen world, and on a daily basis, interact with people who, like us, are sinners. There are constant pressures and temptations we face, which may cause division and conflict with other people that we are called to live in unity with. We may hurt or be hurt by others because of our poorly thought out actions or words. We may be too prideful to readily admit our mistakes and ask for forgiveness from those that we have wronged. We may feel as though anyone who thinks differently to us cannot be reasoned with and therefore isn't worth our oh-so-precious time. We may even take issue with and not understand why people do the things they do with the freedom that they have been given from being united with Christ. These pressures can destroy our sense of unity that we have with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and also they bring reproach on the witness that we are called to give to outsiders and unbelievers, unless they are offset by the supernatural realities that we are to enjoy by being united with Christ. And that's namely the encouragement, comfort, fellowship, love, and compassion that Paul mentions here in Philippians. So let me ask you this. Have you found these things to be real in your relationship to God? Do you find encouragement, comfort, fellowship, and compassion when you look to Christ and what he has already accomplished for us in his life, death, and resurrection? Do you find them to be real when you consider that you've been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the answer to those questions should be a resounding yes. And if indeed that is the case, Paul urges us here to have them as realities with other Christians as well. So how then can we practically resist the temptation to assert our rights over others? How are we as individual sinners, saved by the grace of God, with all of our differences, to live in unity with one another? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his work, Life Together, gives some principles among many other good tips on how to live together as Christians. He says that Christians should refuse to speak uncharitably about another believer, cultivate the humility that comes from understanding that we, like Paul, are the greatest of sinners and can only live in God's grace. Listen long and patiently so that we are able to understand the needs of others and not presume to know what they know already what we are hearing from them without listening. Refuse to consider our time is so valuable that we cannot be interrupted to help with unexpected needs, no matter how small or menial or beneath us that they may seem to us at first glance. Bear the burden of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, both by preserving the freedom they have in Christ and also by forgiving the sinful abuse of that freedom. And also to declare God's word to our fellow believers when they need to hear it. If we are able to work on these principles, then there is certainly going to be encouragement, fellowship, comfort, love, and compassion as we do life here together at CRCK, and with the other fellow believers around the world that you'd meet. If you have been united with Christ, then you are called to live in unity with your fellow brothers and sisters. And as a result of the unity that we share through Christ, we are no longer to live only for ourselves, but also for the other people that God has placed around us. Which leads us to my second point, that we are also to live for others. Have a look with me at verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. We are told not to do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility value others above ourselves and look to their interests and not our own. The principle that Paul gives us here is found all over the place in the Bible. However, I'm sure you can resonate with it. It's not something that we naturally do very well. It's pretty counter to our nature as fallen people. And we naturally want to put ourselves first above others, then maybe the people we can stand, and then maybe God if we've got some time left in our schedules. Instead, the order presented by the Bible is the exact opposite. God is to be first, others are second, and then we ourselves come last. Now that is, of course, not to say that we do nothing at all for ourselves. We're not being called here to some kind of self-hatred or to neglect our own health to the detriment of our needs to the detriment of our health. Instead, we're called here to have a kind of self-forgetfulness or self-denial. Paul calls for those who follow Christ to overlook petty differences and not seek to elevate their own needs above the needs of others, things which separate us and cause division. Living for others and putting their needs above our own is the heart of how followers of Jesus are called to live in this world, just as Jesus gave himself for others. And so, if we are his followers, we should follow his example and do the same. Now, it might be helpful for us to think about what it looks like when we do act out of selfish ambition, even when outwardly doing things that appear to be in the interest of others. Try asking yourself this question: why do I do what I do? At church, at home, at school, in the workplace, when you're with your friends or when you're with strangers. Are we driven by a self-centered motive when we're outwardly appearing to help others in those places? Am I only serving because I want some recognition, wanting others to give me the praise and appreciation that I think I deserve? Whether obvious to others or only inwardly expressed to ourselves, do we nurse resentment when others don't give us the praise that we think we deserve for our hard work? If these are the thoughts that we have, then we're not serving others in humility and for their benefit, but we're seeking to gain credit and accolades for ourselves instead. There are, of course, more obvious forms of self-centeredness: greed or wanting more stuff for yourself, to the detriment of others' financial and material needs, demanding that everyone listen to you in all things rather than being open to any form of compromise, expecting that everyone will just jump at your bidding rather than looking for ways in which you can serve them instead. But here, by mentioning selfish ambition and vain conceit, Paul is focused on the inward reality of why we are doing the things we do rather than the outward expression that is visible to all those that are around us. We are to serve others with glad hearts, just as Jesus has served us, and in doing so, not seek any credit or praise for our actions from others. Followers of Jesus are to live humbly in submission to Christ, not thinking they're superior to anyone else, but instead to love and serve others just as Christ has loved and served them. So if we're predisposed to living only for ourselves, then how are we to go about living for others, as we're called to here by Paul? Well, I think in his commentary, James Boyce is right when he says that there are three things that we need to do for this to happen. Firstly, that we need to admit that if we are left to our own devices, we will always choose sin rather than to follow the example set by Jesus. We need to recognize that we're prideful and to deny ourselves in order to serve others. Secondly, recognizing that pride, we need to humble ourselves before God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 5-6, "All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." To see God as infinitely worthy as he rightly should be seen, will by necessity cause us to see our complete unworthiness before him. When we come into the presence of our holy God, our response should be like that of Isaiah, where he exclaims, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." If we can admit that before God and before others, then we have no reason to see ourselves as superior to them and put our own interests above them. And thirdly, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus in our daily fellowship with him. He is the one that has redeemed us from death and slavery to sin, and without him, we can do absolutely nothing. As Paul will go on later to say in Philippians 4, verse 13, when speaking of being content in any circumstance, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Is living for others something that you're able to do? Are you able to do that with your friends and your relatives? Are you able to do that with every other believer? And yes, even other people that just seem to rub you the wrong way. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is it possible, but it's an important part of how we are called to represent the love of Jesus to those around us. And helpfully for us, Jesus has provided the perfect example of the attitude and mindset which enables us to accomplish such a challenging task. Which leads us to my third and final point, living with a Christ-like attitude. Have a look with me at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And what is the mindset that Paul's talking about here? Is it not just what we've seen in the preceding verses? Living in unity with other believers and living for other people. How then are we to go about having this attitude? Well, instead of looking at those around us and comparing ourselves to them, we should instead have our eyes fixed upon Jesus and follow the example that he has set for us. And we see in the next verses just how high enough that is. As Paul goes on to show the ultimate example of humility that Christ has given us. Have a look with me at verses 6 to 8. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. These verses show the extent of Christ's humility. We see him at the very highest point one could possibly imagine, to the very lowest. We see Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of God, in very nature God, and in eternal and perfect relationship with the other persons of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, to his sacrificial death on the cross, at the very lowest point, which this passage says is the result of Christ's humble obedience. Jesus did not seek to use the high position that he rightfully holds as God to his advantage, but instead he makes himself nothing, taking on human likeness and comes to earth to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Now in verse 7, where it says that Jesus made himself nothing, or maybe other translations you might have say emptied himself, it's important to point out that he does not in any way stop becoming God. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And during his earthly ministry, Jesus was still God. He accepted worship from others as God. He taught that he was God. And by his miracles, he demonstrated that he was God. No, he doesn't swap out his deity for humanity, but he takes on the limitations voluntarily in the likeness of man. And as a man, he experienced everything that you or I will ever experience. He faced temptations. He faced pressures. He faced pain. He faced sorrow. He grew tired. He thirsted and he hungered. The infinite God took on the limitations of finite humanity, yet entirely unlike us, he was without sin. Jesus was humbly obedient to the will of the Father, even to the point of death. And our Lord did not die a heroic or noble death that you might read about in storybooks or see in a movie. He died a disgraceful and shameful death on a cross. Crucifixion displays the lowest depths of human depravity and is the cruelest form of capital punishment that mankind has ever invented. It was reserved for the worst criminals and was considered so awful that no Roman citizen could ever be crucified. Cicero, a Roman politician, when speaking of crucifixion, described it as a most cruel and disgusting punishment and suggested that the very mention of the cross should be far removed not only from a Roman citizen's body, but from his mind, his eyes, and his ears. Elsewhere, Cicero says, it is a crime to bind a Roman citizen, to flog him is wickedness, to put him to death like killing a close family member. What shall I say of crucifying him? There is no word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed. And yet, that is what Christ willingly did for us, to save wretched sinners like you and I. No one has ever started so high and humbled themselves so low as did our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that if we're to follow his example, that nothing God could call us to can ever be beneath us. That is the attitude or mindset that Paul is calling us to here, the Christ-like attitude of humility and self-denial. And we see what the result of that humility and self-denial was that Jesus displayed in the next verses. Just as no one has ever humbled themselves as much as Christ, no one has ever been exalted or will be as exalted to the same extent as him. Have a look with me at verses 9 to 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The humiliation of the cross was not the end. Nor did Jesus only come back from the dead and continue living on earth to die again like Lazarus. No, instead, Jesus has ascended into heaven, was received back into glory, and has been highly exalted and given the name that is above every name. If you are a follower of Jesus, this should be seen as great encouragement and motivation to live according to the wonderful example that he has given us, as you seek to live in unity with fellow believers and for the benefit of others. And the Bible promises that his followers are co-heirs with him and will be raised up when he comes again and will be brought into the presence of God, where they will finally see him face to face and share in his glory. However, in this, there's also a dire warning for those of you who do not yet believe in and follow Jesus. The verses say that every knee shall bow and tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Christ returns, there will be no one left standing. All will bow in submission before him. Every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means every follower of Jesus, yes, but also every unbeliever, every demon, and yes, even Satan. There will be no atheists on the last day when Christ returns. All will bow the knee in submission and acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. When he returns, will it be in love and adoration as you bow gratefully before the one who died and loved you? Or will it be in bitter resentment with a hardened heart as you are forced to your knees with great fear and trembling the moment before you are removed from his presence forever? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Look to the example of Christ. See the way in which he humbled himself in order to reconcile sinners like you and I to God. Humble yourselves before him and live with the same attitude as Christ. And if, as his followers, we are able to do that, we will surely be able to live in unity with one another and for the benefit of others, not just selfishly for ourselves. So as we near the end, let me ask you this. Have you bowed the knee to Christ? Have you submitted to his supreme authority over your life? Are you no longer living selfishly for yourself, but are living for the benefit of others, and have turned your lives over to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Have you humbled yourselves and lowered yourselves now before him in this life? Because if you haven't submitted to Christ as Lord of your life and do not bow the knee willingly now, you will surely do it when he returns, and by then it will be far too late. If you haven't humbled yourselves before him, why not today, while the gates of heaven remain open, while the free gift offered through Jesus to all who believe is still available? Repent of your sin and receive forgiveness. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a definite will. Receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and be reconciled to God through him. The great promise of the gospel is this: if you bow the knee in this life, you need not fear him when he returns, but instead will have the great privilege of hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant," as you bow in gratitude before your Lord. And if you've got any questions about this, please come and speak to someone about it after the service. Speak to me or someone else you've seen up here, or Graham who's here, or at the welcome table. We'd be happy to answer any questions you have or point you in the right direction. Don't go away from here without having those questions answered. And if you have already bowed the knee and you would call yourselves a Christian, are you seeking to live in unity with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you seeking to live your life for others and not just for yourselves? Do you see yourself as above a particular task of service? Or are you seeking to follow the example of true humility that Christ has set for us? Do you serve others with a joyful heart? Or do you harbor resentment when your work doesn't get the praise or notice that you think it deserves? I suspect that all of us have some growth to do in those areas. I know I certainly do. Well, the only way that we can hope to accomplish it is by recognizing our complete dependence on God. Because as Paul encouragingly says in verse 13 of this chapter, "For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose." May we all bow the knee willingly to our Lord and Savior and live in humble service to him in this life, displaying the same attitude as Christ to everyone we meet as we live in unity with our fellow believers and for the benefit of others. Because true unity is the only way it is possible to live in this world with a Christ-like attitude. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus and for the encouragement, comfort, fellowship, and compassion that we can have as a result of being united with him. Please help us all to bow the knee to the Lordship of Christ in humble service, with great gratitude for what he has accomplished for us through his sacrificial death on the cross. Please help us as your followers to be truly unified in spirit and in our service to others, with gladness in our hearts, not seeking our own praise, but instead seeking to glorify you in all that we do and say. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Sam. We are going to sing in response to what we've just heard. See him coming.